morning. It's good to be with you all again. We in Smart Road are kind of tracking with you in our studies. We are in 2 Corinthians now, about rounding the bend to the end of that. So we've been studying the same kind of path you all have been here. I think you all know David Jones and Donna. David was teaching a few weeks back and out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he asked this question after reading verse 1 of chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And he asked, what was the mysteries of God? And I spoke out fairly quickly and publicly to say that it was the Gentiles' plan for inclusion into God's plan of salvation. Unfortunately, that's only partially true. It's a much more complex answer than that. And so I left there with the objective of having a better answer for that. I was reading kind of in parallel that. I was reading through Deuteronomy when I came upon what I consider to be one of those scriptures that comes to you periodically and causes you to pause. It's not that it was new to me, it's just that it struck me differently. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2 through 4, it says, And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Now this passage I find to be somewhat difficult to really accept. The Lord hasn't given them eyes to see, ears to hear, or hearts to understand. Now either evolution is true, or what we're saying here is God hasn't given the insight and understanding, which is obviously the case. And then as God through Moses recites in that same chapter their history from the Exodus to Egypt, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, his efforts to eradicate the influences of their exposure to the world around them, we find him at the end of chapter 29, insert this. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now on the surface, I find the statement to be a bit confounding and frustrating if I lose sight of its placement within the scriptures as God's plan unfolds for us all. It can be challenging for us, even a temptation, to question the fairness of God until we read the following chapter, chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and we see him once again extend his hands of mercy, and once again a prospect for peace, and once again he reaches out to say that there is hope. Throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New, in fact, that is the message. Earlier at Horeb, God laid a choice of blessing or of curse, and the children of Israel will fall mightily under the weight of human motives and weaknesses and influences. They will succumb, and they will indeed pay for their transgressions to the minutest detail as God's resulting judgment unfolds through history. Then here at Moab in chapter 29, God reestablishes a covenant that effectively repeats the same results of them stepping out on him and inserts this statement at the end. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. I wonder if those original recipients even really were able to understand or to grasp what God had just said to them and the circumstances that surrounded them under that day and time. Remember, God had not given them hearts to know, eyes to see, or ears to hear. How could these things be possible when the nature of man and the influences of our surroundings are so stacked in favor of total failure and relapse as recorded in the cycles that we do see? I liken this, what is written here in Deuteronomy, to what Jesus told his disciples when they were confounded at his practice of speaking in parables. One of them asked, Why do you speak them in parables? And he answered and said to them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he who has shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he shall have, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So I once again humbly submit that if I were listening to that explanation, I would have been confused. I would have been frustrated and possibly lacked any satisfaction in Christ's answer there to his disciples without knowing the rest of the story. But the key to this passage here is in verse 11. He says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Well, what a great gift for them, to those whom Jesus was speaking, to his disciples who one day would be empowered with the insight and with to have these mysteries revealed to them in their entirety, and then to present them to all of us who are prevented otherwise from the blessing of seeing God's unveiled plan. And indeed, we are blessed. So we go back to chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, where we see, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, plural. There are a bunch of mysteries that are revealed to us in the New Testament, but they are no longer to be mysteries. That is the key. So many times we have a mystery, it remains a mystery for whatever reason forever, but it is no longer a mystery. That is what's being provided for us. God, through Moses and the prophets, had veiled the specifics of his plan for mankind, including his chosen people, until he was ready to present it in the fullness of time and in the full scope of his intentions. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience and faith. There were ancient secrets called mysteries of God that had finally been revealed. Jesus struck Saul, who would later be Paul, with a form of blindness that in effect represented what mankind was struck with from the beginning of time. And then he removed that blindness so that he could remove the blindness and help and assist with removing the blindness of all mankind. Jesus says in Acts chapter 24, but arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also of the things to which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. There's no way God could have presented this to the children of Israel and in Moab, could he? No way. There's a mystery in the New Testament. Any mystery in the New Testament is no longer a mystery, as I said earlier. And there are arguably a dozen mysteries that are revealed for us. And every time that we see them now, they are no longer should be a mystery. Oh, yes, there could be some mysterious elements to them that we find hard to understand, but they are not intended to be a mystery. How God is going to bring salvation to his chosen people and for all mankind will unfold before us and will belong to us and our sons forever. God did not bring understanding, that is revelation, until he was ready to reveal his mysteries and remove the blindness from all mankind. Time will prevent us from exploring all of these, but there are still, and in fact, there does still remain some mysterious aspects to some of the things, like the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and when and how final judgment will prevail upon the forces of darkness, and we see throughout the Bible. But I'm going to attempt to identify as quickly as I can, the glorious mysteries relating to God's ultimate plan for the redemption of mankind. where the only mystery remains is how he could ever love us so much to have followed through with it. The first and the greatest in my mind is the incarnation of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It was no mystery that God revealed himself by speaking from heaven or from Mount Sinai, but taking on human form becoming a fleshly tabernacle. That was a great mystery indeed, was it not, to be revealed? What a great thing. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, I know we all know it, but in the beginning it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Remember what Jesus said to Saul, who would be Paul, to open the eyes of those who were in darkness. He goes on to say that there was the true light which coming into the world enlightened every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's obvious that Jesus is the representative of God on earth, sent into this world to be heard and understood and to enlighten all mankind. But man being what he is, even with when presented with this truth and enlightened by the Lord, didn't always see and doesn't always see, and doesn't always hear, or doesn't always understand as he should. I'm thinking about when Philip asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. What did Jesus say? Have I been with you so long yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Poor Philip. I would have said something stupider. When you read the book of John, the entire purpose of that inspired writing is to better understand the true nature of Jesus in his unity with the Father. We further learn that after his ascension, he will send the Holy Spirit who will teach him and guide him and comfort him and bring revelation with regard to these mysteries, and indeed to all of us. The gift of eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that understand, sent from God. What a great gift. And so we have another great mystery that is revealed to us, the kingdom of heaven, which came in a very mysterious form. So the baffling mystery to the people in Jesus' time for sure. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 19, starting verse 23, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished, said, who then can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's a mysterious answer indeed, is it not? And it will be revealed shortly. In Matthew, there are several parables that are only found in Matthew that give us further insight, although they're still a bit baffling. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sows good seed in his field. It is compared to a mustard seed. It is compared to leaven. It is compared to a treasure hidden in a field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls and a dragnet cast into the sea. Rather mysterious kingdom indeed. Jesus finally speaks plainly about the nature of his kingdom, that is, the kingdom of heaven, only hours before his crucifixion, and who of all people, Pilate. Isn't that strange? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I may not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate says to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Jesus simply states, My kingdom isn't of this world. It's not even of this realm. And I am a king, and those who hear me listen to me. And those are my servants. There's another mystery that's pointed out here that's important, and that's the mystery of the blindness of the Israelites. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul writes, For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. To be sure, we are not talking about a hardening of individuals, because there are many in the scriptures that we know of that were watching earnestly for the coming of their Messiah, and in fact were good and virtuous and godly people throughout. But we are talking about a judicial blindness, a national blindness that was essentially caused by the corruption of their leadership and their traditions and the apostasies of their ways. And in so many ways, their broad refusal to recognize their Messiah. The revelation of this mystery to Paul is in accordance with God's plan to once and for all remove judicial and prejudicial blindness to all mankind. The patriarchs, the promises, the chosen people, the law, the priesthood, indeed the Messiah. The book of Romans spells out that Israel had an advantage, but that advantage became a stumbling block, a source of pride and false sense of security and entitlement that crumbled beneath them in time. It actually turns out that they are not the Israel of God exclusively. And that is part of this great mystery that is revealed. We won't read all of Romans chapter 9 here this morning, but it tells us, But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants shall be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And I think back to Deuteronomy and all the times of the repeating of God's plan to reach out with mercy. Judgment was coming. Punishment coming, but mercy was always extended throughout the time. And indeed, this falls into that as far as I can see. Then there is the mystery of the union of Jews with Gentiles into one body called the church. And by revelation, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, And by revelation it was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the Son of Man, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. It goes on to say, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's almost impossible to overstate the bitter hatred that existed in Jesus' day between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews openly called a Gentile a dog, and the Gentiles despised the Jews. And unfortunately, we can see, for whatever reason, I've lived on this earth for 60 years, and I don't get how people could just hate Jews because they're Jews. I just don't get it. I do not get it. But that hatred exists even today. I just don't get it, especially in this country. I don't get it. It was therefore to them a revelation that God was going to take some Jews and some Gentiles and was going to form something new. A new single body. Can you even imagine that when he reveals this in that day and time and in that environment? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. In Christ, all race and class disappears. It is only the church that is holy, that is the holy union that holds all things together in the world today. Those are his people. This union is essential for the formation of a single body into Christ. Otherwise, the church would resemble something of a mutant. Picture a Siamese twin. That's what the Lord's church would have to be otherwise. Unfortunately, we can picture it and see how sad and how unnatural that is. And the next mystery revealed is the necessity of oneness, of unity, the spiritual nature. All things of the substance in the kingdom of heaven are of spiritual significance. Isn't that kind of strange? All things of substance are spiritual in nature. That's exactly the way it is. And this is a great mystery because it's a mystery of a new birth, to be born again, raised in newness of life. We recall when Jesus tells Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless you are born again, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. How can these things be? Jesus gives this explanation. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Guess what? It's mysterious, is it not? That's his answer, really, in the final day. It's kind of a mysterious process. And I'm sure that this brought about that confounding response from Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? Even here, Jesus does not fully reveal the manner by which this phenomenon takes place, but he reveals that it's essential that it take place in the eyes of God, and that we faithfully apply ourselves to it through obedience to his gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 says, of this church I have been made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that he may present every man complete in Christ. Paul here speaks of this mystery of making all the saints one in Jesus Christ. This new birth is truly mysterious, and this is a wonderful fact, the regeneration of a new nature. It's kind of what Ed was speaking about here today when he was making his comments during his song service there. It's a regeneration we're talking about, a true transformation. And that's what Christ is intending, and that's what Christ intends to reveal to us. And there's one vastly important aspect to the mysteries that have been revealed to us all, and that is the union, the unity of oneness and the identity by which we are seen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, for even as the body is one and yet are many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. The unity of all the members with Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith to the Son of God, who loves me and delivered himself up for me. Indeed, that is the full essence of oneness with Jesus Christ. He intends for this church to be a bride. Yet again, one of those mysterious revelations, this concept of his bride to Christ. He says, we've all heard Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 32. Just as Christ is the head of the, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And he goes on to speak about the sanctity of this one and the purity of her and the completion and the connection that is essential, just like it we recognize in our marriage. And he goes on to say, this mystery is great. But ironically, he says, I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You can see this pattern, this model laid out for you. But what we look for is Christ to have the bride that is one with him. And the bride in every aspect is Jesus Christ, part of her, fully connected. And this is indeed a great mystery because it explains not only the hierarchical relationship, but also the intimate relationship that Christ has with his body. How intimate it is. It's not as sterile as the old law as you would ever recognize in the old law. It is an intimate relationship. A chosen people have been called out to form a body, the church, the bride of Christ. And we have the image of purity and fidelity and submission and love and adoration come to view. I don't know how much time we've been going on. It's getting pretty close. I think I'll try to wrap it up here. There's a couple more here, but I don't want to belabor everybody in their time and attention here. I just want to close with one more thing that I think is essential for us to take from this, and that is the restoration of all things, because that's where we started with this lesson. Things were broken. God's people were broken. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't think, they couldn't reason, they couldn't do anything. And God brings about this reasoning when the fullness of time had come and His Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, had come to fulfill the mission that God had sent him to do and to reveal to us that we can see and we can hear and we can understand. And what a great opportunity and a great responsibility that is for us. Here as we are here today, if you'll allow me one more passage. When we read this, when I read this, having taken this path, it makes this passage so much more meaningful to me as I look back to Deuteronomy and go to here. If you'll give me the patience of your time. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, his Son, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things that are in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were first to hope in Christ, should be the praise of his glory. To him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him in the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. It's God's purpose to undo all sin is done, and to restore all things to himself, even from the time before the rebellion of Satan and the fall of man. He knew that he was going to set this up for us. This is not an accomplishment of nationality or that of any special treatment, but rather in accordance with his predetermined, his predestined plan to bring all men of every nation to the heavenly dwelling with the same message, with the same means, and by the same Savior for all mankind. And so the question is, what do we do with it? How much do we appreciate this insight and this wisdom? I hope that it is provoking for us to recognize how much better it is for us to be born and live in a day and time where when Jesus explains to us, speaking in parables, or God gives his word to us directly and then tells us, but you don't understand, what a great gift it is for us to be able to understand and to have that full picture. And I hope we take full advantage of it. And I hope that all of us strive to do, as Ed said, to look for opportunities to fully engulf ourselves into a life with Christ. I leave the lesson with you. Thank you for your patience and time.